And so Christy's always decorated a lot for Christmas as well. We've got the dancing Santa Claus. You know, you hit the, I think it's rocking around the Christmas tree, and, you know, Santa's kind of, so please don't judge, but we do have that at our house. And then there's always mangers, right? I mean, mangers are a big part of decorating for Christmas. And how many of you have a manger at your house? Okay, and they help us, remind us of what Christmas is really about. I'm all in favor of mangers. But it's always kind of weird what you do with Jesus, isn't it? I mean, like with live mangers that are outside many times, it's cold. So do you put a real baby out there or not? In our house, in our manger, I think we had a wood Jesus. Mom had a porcelain Jesus. And in our yards, we have the manger scenes, and usually you get a plastic Jesus, don't you, in the manger scenes in the yards. Well, today we want to go back 2,000 years ago and look in the real manger. And what do you see in that real manger? Can you see Mary and Joseph and the animals and the trough and look inside? What do you see there? Is it, you just see a baby? Is that all that you see? So this morning, we're going to let John, the apostle, kind of help us look back in that manger again and see what was really laying there. And John Piper points out that the apostle John's a good choice to help us do this. I mean, remember, he was one of the 12, and he was in the inner circle with Peter and James and John, made the inner circle of disciples. And you remember when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down and saw John, and in so many words told him to take care of his mother. And so probably Mary spent a good portion of her latter years with John. So do you think they might have shared stories about Jesus as a youth? Mary could have told John lots of stories. Of course, John was there at the Transfiguration. John was there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. John, in his gospel, many times called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, John was tight with Jesus. And our focal verse this morning is what he says in verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John refers to Jesus as the Word. Are you looking at your Bibles? It's a capital W on Word there. So to help us with this incredible verse, we're going to look at a large portion of chapter 1, beginning with the first 5 verses, to help us try to make sense about what it means for Jesus to be the Word, capital W. So let's read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So point one of our message this morning is this: Jesus is the Word, capital W. And again, what does that mean? So I've been asking this question of several people the last couple of weeks in preparation for this morning. What do you think it means that Jesus is the Word? And I've gotten a few different answers and some good answers. I've asked friends, family members, deacons, people with lots of Bible knowledge, people with not very much Bible knowledge. And what I found is that there's some uncertainty about what it really means for Jesus to be the Word. And to be perfectly honest with you, over the years, I realized that I've had a lot of uncertainty about what exactly it means for Jesus to be the Word. And as I studied for this message, I studied theologians like J. Vernon McGee, John MacArthur, Tom Constable, John Piper, James Carter, Thomas Nelson, and others, and even they have trouble fully grasping what it means for Jesus to be the Word. But I think there's some basics we can garner from this passage today that I think will help us deepen our understanding of Christmas. So the Greek word used here for the Word is the word logos. Tom Constable says this: the Greeks used the word logos to describe the reason or mind of God. Likewise, Jesus, the Word, was not only God, but he was the expression of God to humankind. Jesus' life and ministry expressed to humankind what God wanted us to know. The word had this metaphorical meaning in Jewish and Greek literature when John wrote his gospel. So I kind of paused there and for emphasis, but did you hear the part where I said Jesus' life and ministry expressed to humankind what God wanted us to know? GotQuestions.org stated it a little simpler. Here, Word is a title of the Lord Jesus. The word translated Word is logos, which basically means the expression of a thought. Logos can be thought of as the total message of God to man. Jesus embodied that total message, and that is why he is called Logos, or the Word of God. So Scripture teaches that God has revealed to himself to us several different ways. If you read Romans chapter 1, it will tell you that God has revealed himself to us through creation. If you read Romans chapter 2, it will tell you that God has revealed himself to us through our conscience. If you read John chapter 5, it will say that God reveals himself to us through the Bible. And here we read that God has revealed himself to us through Jesus. So let's say you didn't have much time and you had a message to get out to somebody and you had one thing to say to them. You would choose your words very carefully. If your child or grandchild comes to you and expresses a problem or asks you to describe something, what do? You speak a word to the child. Jesus is God speaking to us. Jesus is God's word to us. If he had only one word to speak to us, it would be Jesus. Jesus is God's word to us about who he is. Jesus is God's word to us about the answer to our sin problem. Jesus is God's word to us about what he wants for us. Jesus is God's word to us. So what does this passage tell us about the Word? What do we know about him? So let's dig a little deeper into verses 1 through 5. And this brings us to point 2 of our message. We're going to look at several things that the Word was, Scripture says here. And if you notice the first part of verse 1, it says the Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word. So the first thing we learn is that the Word was in the beginning. In the beginning. Well, that's the best way we've got to describe the past. And I mean the past. I mean, keep going as far back as you want to go. What, the beginning of the earth? Well, if you talk about the beginning of the earth, Christ was there. If you go back a million years before that, Christ was there. If you go back as far back as you want to go, as J. Vernon McGee points out, you can go back to any point in time or prior to time, the Word, Christ, was there. In the beginning is the best way we've got to express that. In math, when you go back as far as you can, we call that negative infinity. Christ was there. Not only was Christ there, but also in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, listen, we're with each other right now. We're with each other today in our vernacular. We could go out tomorrow and say, I was with so-and-so at church yesterday, when in reality, even though we're in the same room, we might not even say a word to one another. The idea that Christ, the Word, was with God here expresses something different. Thomas Nelson wrote, the fact that the Word was with God suggests a face-to-face relationship. In the ancient world, it was important that persons of equal station be on the same level or face-to-face when sitting across from one another. Thus, the word with indicates a personal relationship, but also implies equal status. So the Word was with God. Picture the Word here and the Father here, and of course the Holy Spirit as well, but with each other. There's exchange of ideas. There's relationship going on. The Word was with God. John MacArthur wrote, from all eternity, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, was with the Father in deep, intimate relationship. So the Word was with God. Third, also in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the first, third thing we see about the Word. The Word was God. How can you be with God and be God? So, of course, here we see a picture of the Trinity. The Trinity is one God existing in three persons. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. One God, all the same God. And, of course, we've got all the illustrations that we've all heard. There's three parts to the egg, but it makes one egg. There's water, it can be vapor, it can be water, it can be ice, but it's all still water. They all fall short, don't they, a little bit? I mean, it's a mystery. But here we see the Trinity. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And if you skip down to verse 3, the Word was Creator. All things were made through Him. And hear this, without Him was not anything made that was made. So, some groups deny the deity of Christ. And some of those groups, when you get to looking at what they believe about this passage, in verse 1, when it says, the Word was God, they believe it translates, the Word was a God. And I want you to know there's a whole Greek grammar argument against that translation, against the translation of the Word was a God. And I'm not able to speak on that because I'm not educated in that. But there is that argument. But John Piper further points out that to show the fallacy of that argument, all you got to do is look at verse 3. If the Word was a God, little g, then the Word had to be created. Well, what does verse 3 say about the Word? All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Christ was involved in all of creation. He was there in the beginning. He was there in eternity past. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul wrote this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn is a word that signifies priority. He's the first son. We are all sons because He was the first son. It's not saying that He was born or created. He's always been, and yet He was the first son. And listen to the rest of the passage. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Word was Creator. And then finally, in verses 4 and 5, we see that the Word was life and light. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So a few comments about life. So the Greek word translated life here is the Greek word zoe. It's the same word that you find in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This life is referring to spiritual life. So where does your life come from? Why are you breathing right now? Only God has life in himself. You and I live when he says we live. We're born when he says we're born. We pass when he says we pass. But God has life in himself. Only God can give life. Only God can sustain life. Only God can give eternal life. The Word was life and light. They come together, don't they? Whenever you have life, you have light. You can see it in someone's eyes when they're really living, can't you? And you can see it in their eyes when they're really not. Sometimes Hallie and I, when it's bedtime, we'll put our foreheads together and we'll look into each other's eyes. And I say to her, I see stars in your eyes. And she smiles, kind of like she is right now. And I'll say, do you see stars in my eyes? And she says, yes. She loves her dad. But you can see the light when there is life. The two are inseparable. John MacArthur writes, intellectually, light refers to truth and darkness to falsehood. Morally, light refers to holiness and darkness to sin. Satan's kingdom is the domain of darkness, but Jesus is the source of life and the light that shines in the darkness of the lost world. Light is so powerful. And, of course, we sold our house not too long ago. Ancillary information, we put a contract on a house this week. But anyway, who cares? But I would always be amazed in our bedroom in the last house that we had when there'd be a full moon. Because that light would pour in that window that was on the east side of that house. And I'm just like, the sun is how many miles away from the earth? I didn't look it up. How many miles away? And it's on the other side right now. And the moon's up there in the sky. How many miles is that away? And the light is going from there. It's bouncing off there. It's traveling all those miles and coming in that little window in my house and creating light in my bedroom. Light is powerful, and the darkness cannot dispel it. The darkness will not overcome Jesus. The Word is light in that it shines before us, showing us the way to God. It dispels the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. If you want to know where the life is, if you want to know the way to God, and if you want to know what He wants for you, look to the light, look to Christ. Look at the Word lying in the manger. So, how did the Word do all this? How did Christ do all this? How did he lead us back to himself? Well, let's look at verses 14 through 18 now. Here's the focal verse again, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just chew on that for a second. The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore a witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Point three of our message this morning: the Word has given us grace upon grace. Reference to what it says there in verse 16. And then in verse 17, the Scripture goes on and talks about Moses. It says the law was given through Moses, and it says that we've had grace upon grace, one blessing after another. God showed us grace when He sent us the law through Moses. So, if you're looking at me and we're having a conversation and you notice something wrong with my face, don't say anything. I know, okay, let's just move on. I'm talking about something like a nosebleed or something, okay? Something wrong with my face. You would be giving me grace to tell me what's wrong with my face. Hey, Dave, your nose is bleeding. And once you give me that grace, then maybe you can actually help me. God gave us grace when Moses gave us the law, because do you remember what the law does? The law tells us what God's standard is. And we all fell short of it. The law tells us that we are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." God was gracious to us in giving us the law, because the law is how we know we are sinners. But He didn't stop there. He gave us grace, but then He gave us more grace in Christ. Jesus gives grace and truth, the Scripture says here. He gives grace in that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And He is the truth. He's the real deal. He's the authentic one. He's the one who can deliver us out of our sins. Jesus is grace and truth. And you really can't have one without the other, can you? You can't have grace without truth. I wrote here, grace is not grace apart from the truth. Christ confronts us with the truth of our sin. Then He offers grace to us as He paid the penalty for our sins by His death on the cross. And then comes the light and the life. What does all this have to do with me? And what does all this have to do with you? You're looking at the manger. There's the baby. There's really only two things you can do. There's two things that they did in this passage. Let's look at verses 9 through 13 now. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're going to do one of two things with the baby that's lying in the manger. You could pull a verse 11. He came to his own did not receive him. He came into the world did not recognize him. He came into his own, probably talking about the Jews there, they didn't receive him. You can reject him. You don't have to see him as who he is. So you can pull a verse 11 with the baby in the manger. Or you can pull a verse 12 with the baby in the manger. To all who did receive him, did see him as the eternal word, did believe, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave you the right to become a child of God. Others received him, believed in who he is, put their trust in him to remove their sins. To those he gave the right to become children of God, and that's what the word in the manger is all about. So let's look at two of those verses just one more time and let them sink in now that we've got a little background. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made God known to us. I mean, John's saying we've seen his glory. We saw him in the manger. We saw him live for 33 years, a perfect life. We saw him heal all those people. I saw the transfiguration. I saw him raise people from the dead. I saw him give his life on the cross. I saw him being resurrected 3 days later. I saw him ascend into heaven. We've seen his glory. He's made God known to us. He is the Word. So if you're thinking right now, if your life feels like that movie scene where the main character says, God, what is it all about? What do you want from me? What is the world about? What is the earth about? What is my life about? Why does something seem wrong? God's answer in his word to you is lying in the manger. So what do you see in the manger? Well, I hate to be this way, but if all you see is a baby, you're really seeing a plastic Jesus. And if all you see is a man who came to be a great teacher and show us how to love one another and live well, I'm sorry, but you're really seeing a plastic Jesus. But if you see the Word who is eternal, who was with God, who is Creator, who is light and life, and who is full of grace and truth, if you see God incarnate who came to confront you about your sin and offer you light and life, then you can become a child of God. And if you do that, then when you see a Christmas decoration, by the way, the church looks beautiful. Thank you to all those who helped. It just looks beautiful. But when you see a beautiful wreath, when you see a beautiful Christmas tree, dare I say, even if you see a dancing Santa, then with everything that's inside of you, from the depths of yourself, you can sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Then you can sing joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Then you can sing, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Then you can sing, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. What do you see in the manger? The eternal Word who came to give us light and life. That's who was there. And he is here today for us. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we just worship you. We don't really have appropriate words to express who you are and how great you are, the grace that you've given us, the love that you've shown. But we thank you and we offer our lives to you. Help us to respond appropriately to your word this morning. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, please.